Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. On Mother's Day weekend, we had a fantastic set of church services. We had child dedication and baptisms. It was really great. And my simple message was a challenge for you to identify and fully live in your family title. Whether your title is mother or father, sister, brother, son, daughter, whatever your title is, God has given it to you to live for His glory. Well, today I've got a simple challenge for you, families. We're in this family series, and we've been doing it for a couple of weeks now. We've got a couple of weeks left in it, but today on Mother's Day, I've got a simple challenge for you. So I hope you got your note sheets and you're following along. A shorter than normal message, but a simple challenge. This series is all about fighting for our families. You know, we know from Nehemiah 4, we're told to fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes. We're taught to fight for our families. And there in Nehemiah, Nehemiah lists for us several family titles to fight for. Family titles that are worth fighting for. Are your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, are those worth fighting for? Are you fighting for them?
Yes.
That's what the series is all about, is us fighting for our families. And so these titles are really important. Brothers, sons, daughters, wives. These titles, ooh, and here comes the rain, are each important. Do you know your title? What's your family title? Do you know what it is? Because your title is important. God has given you a title. In fact, first blank on your page, if you're following along, is that your title, your family title, is a divine call from God. Your title is a call from God, a divine call. God has given you this title specifically. It's not by accident. It's not by random happenstance. God has given you a divine calling to be a dad, to be a mom, to be a brother, a sister, a child, an uncle, a cousin. God's given you this title, and we're all very grateful today for the title in our families of mom. Are we not? Okay, let me try this again. Are we thankful for our moms this morning? Come on, somebody give a mom a hug real quick. Just give a mom a hug. Just go, yeah, come on. Let me see moms get hugs. All the mamas need hugs right now. They need a lot more than we can give them, too, but your title, mom, is maybe the most divine call in some ways. We are so grateful for you, moms. You know, I think about this. I think about, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman. And it seems like all my Christian life, I've heard people talk about the Proverbs 31 woman and how they just strive to be that. And so to my wife, who may be watching by video right now, the Proverbs 31 woman gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for the servant girls. We don't have any servant girls. Okay, so moms, you may not be getting your, what you do as a mom may not involve getting up before dawn, preparing breakfast, having servant girls, inspecting and buying fields, and planting vineyards. That may not be exactly what you do. But moms, you have done more than we could ever, ever have believed or imagined. Aren't you grateful for your mom this morning? Moms give themselves completely to their families. And we are so, so grateful for our moms. And those of us that aren't moms, we hope that we can kind of live up to what mom saw in us, whatever that was. We kind of hope we can live up to that, right? And Proverbs describes what a wise child versus a foolish child does in response to their mom. A wise child brings joy to a father, but a foolish child brings grief to a mother. Right? I mean, at some point, a child recognizes that their title in the family, their title is child, and so they either be wise and they bring joy to those parents, or they are foolish and they bring great grief to their families. So, child, How's it going? How you doing on that? Okay, so parents, how's your kid doing on that? Because I know some of you are like, oh, you don't know my child. He's such a joy. My child just brings joy, just joy to my life. And some of you just say, good grief. Good grief, my child, right? How's it going on that? Because you have been given a title. And so how do you live your life? How do you live your life according to the God-given divine call of your title? Well, you look in Scripture, right? Let's look in Scripture. Let's look at the examples that we've been given in Scripture. So you look through, open your Bible to Genesis, and the very, very first example of a family, the very first sibling relationship we see, the first two brothers are Cain and Abel. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but you know Abel worked with the livestock, and Cain worked the fields. And it came time to make a sacrifice to God. They both brought their sacrifices. Cain brings his sacrifice of all the vegetables that he's been raising, and God's like, vegetables. But Abel brings meat, man. He brings the animal sacrifice, and God's like, steak. And God loves the offering that Abel brings, but doesn't care for Cain's offering. And Cain gets angry, and he kills his own brother. He murders his own brother. Okay, maybe that's not the best example we can look at. So you fast forward a few chapters, you fast forward a few generations, and you get to Noah. Okay, now we found the good one, right? Noah, he provides for his family, he protects his family, right? He builds the ark, and so they're able to be rescued from the floods that come across the earth, right? Noah does a good job, right? Until everything dries out, and then apparently Noah becomes a drunk. And then you have the story of Noah's daughters getting him drunk and having sex with their dad. Yeah, that's Noah and his family. Okay, maybe that's not the best example. So fast forward on, go a few more chapters, a few more generations, and you get to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, okay, now we found a good one. Abram, right, he obeys God's call. He hears God's voice. He gets up from where he's been living. He goes to where God's called him. And then he gets there, he gets to the promised land, but it's not what he thought it was going to be. There's a famine going on, so they kind of move on down to Egypt, where Abram begins to pimp out his wife so that he will gain riches. Okay, maybe that's not a great example. So fast forward a few more, and you get to Jacob and Esau, right? And here's Jacob and Esau, and you know, their parents played favorites. You know, dad had his favorite, Esau. Mom had her favorite, Jacob. And they kind of pitted them against each other, and they ended up hating each other. Jacob was an entitled little spoiled brat. He stole the family blessing, the family birthright from Esau by lying and tricking his dad. And I mean, it's just this terrible story. And you would think that he would learn. You'd think that Jacob would learn from this. But he grows up, has a family of his own, and then he does the same thing. He plays favorites, right? Jacob has all these boys, a whole bunch of boys, but he's got one favorite one. Who is his favorite son? Joseph was his favorite son. So he's got all these older ones, and then Joseph, and then he gets another one behind. So he's got Joseph, and you know, all the other boys, they got to work out in the fields. They got to manage all the crops and all the livestock, But, you know, Joseph can stay inside and watch SportsCenter and eat popcorn all day in the air conditioning. And so all the brothers are jealous because of the favorite son. Favorite son gets all the everything. Joseph. Joseph's always the favorite. And dad gives him the coat, you know, the coat of many colors, you know, the big sport coat that signifies that he's the million-dollar winner. You know, it's just the big deal. And the brothers just hate him because he's the favorite. One day, Joseph goes marching out to his brothers. He's like, hey, guys, how's it going out here? And they're like, shut up, right? And he's like, hey, I had a dream last night I want to tell you about, right? And he tells them about his dreams. In my dream, look, all of you boys are going to bow down to me one day. That went over really well. So they get together, and they're like, what are we going to do with him? Let's kill him. And they decide they're going to kill their brother. But But Joseph has one ally in his other brother, Reuben, and Reuben's the good guy. Reuben's like, no, we can't kill him. Let's just beat him up and throw him into a hole, and we'll sell him as a slave. So his ally, the good one, says, we'll sell him as a slave. This is how dysfunctional the family is, and so that's what happened. And one day he comes walking out again. They're like, here he comes. Let's get him. And they beat him up. They throw him in a pit, and they sell him as a slave. I mean, family dysfunction all through, no matter, it seems like where you look, it seems like scripture is just filled with bad examples. You thought your family was bad. You think your family is beyond help. You think your family is dysfunction city. You think God can't do the miracle in your family. But still today, thousands of years later, God is using these families to tell his story. Still today, God is using these very families to show his glory. God's using the dysfunction and the brokenness, and he is bringing through it healing for us and for others. So I think the thing that we can learn from this is that God puts you into a family on purpose, and that he has given you a title in that family, or a set of titles on purpose. Do you know your title? Do you know your family title? Here's the thing about your title. It's the next blank on your page. Your title is a call to live upward. Your title is a call to live up. I know we get caught up in our title and we think we're a victim in this. We think that we're just a victim in this horrible, swirling circumstance of a family. But in reality, God put you there to live upward. In other words, to live a life using that title to point the family around you to Christ. He's called you and placed you there for his purpose, to make a difference in those around you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Because Jesus had family titles, right? I just want to look at two of them today. I just want to look at two of Jesus' family titles, the two most important ones, I think. First of all, we know that Jesus was a son. Scripture calls him the Son of God. He is God's own son. Now, one of the most core foundational doctrines that we have in Scripture is that Jesus was not simply a man, but that he was also God in the flesh. That God is three, right? He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three individuals that somehow make up one individual. We don't understand that. And the people that tell you they understand it less. Okay, we'll never figure that out here. He's three, yet he's one. God the Father, that's God, you know, the Father. We call him, you know, God. And then there's Jesus, God the Son, who was not a man until he wrapped himself in flesh at the virgin birth and became a human being. So he is the God-man. He's the Son of God. And it's because he is God in the flesh that he is able to come here and to be the person that he is. And he owned that title. He was willing to own that title, right? Gospel writer John tells us when the people are asking him, hey, tell us who you are. I know that everybody thinks you might be the Messiah. Tell us who you are. And he says, I don't have to tell you. He says, the proof is in the work I do in my Father's name. You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So he says, no one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand, because the Father and I, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Jesus was willing to own that family title, Son of God. fact, later on in Revelation, some of the last things that we hear from Jesus in Scripture are much later in John's Revelation, as Jesus shows up in glory to tell John, here's what I want you to write down, to tell all the churches about how this is all going to end. And here's what he says. He says, to write it down, he says, this is the message from the Son of God. So he's really clear about his family title. That's why, again, gospel writer John, he really wants us to see this about Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. And so he describes it in John 1 as he's opening his letter to us. And he says, the Word, that's Jesus, the expression of God, right? The Word became human, and he made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He came here as God in the flesh. And because of his authority, because of his power as God, he was able to heal. He was able to forgive. He was able to bring together, to bind up the brokenhearted. He's able to do the miracles that he did. He was able to live in authority and power because he is God in the flesh. And he was able to rise from the dead because he's God. And he can do all things. But that's not the only title he had. Jesus also fully embraced his other son, title, right? In fact, Jesus rarely referred to himself as Son of God, but most of the time he called himself Son of Man. In fact, Jesus' favorite title to give to himself was Son of Man. And when he's talking about Son of Man, he's not talking about glory and authority and power. No, when he says Son of Man, he's saying something to Jewish people that they understand. He's using a phrase that they get. And it means son, literally means son of Adam, son of the flesh. And when he's describing himself as the Son of Man, he's associating himself with frail weakness. He's talking about somebody himself that has limitations at the same time as he has infinite power. And so he says things like Matthew tells us. He says, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Jesus knows that this title, Son of Man, is nothing to be taken lightly, but that it is a title of mocking and of shame, right? He says, what blessings await you, Christian, when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. Again, gospel writer John wants us to make sure that we see Jesus in his godly title, Son of God, and his earthly title, Son of Man. John 1, John says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus associates with us. He associates with his Father God in his identity as the Son of God in authority and power. But he also associates with us because he gives us the right to become children of God as he becomes what we are. Right? He became sin who knew no sin. That's what Scripture says about Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin. He became the very thing that you and I are in our Adam nature. And that is detestable to a holy God. You hear me? I mean, God loves us. But we as broken, sinful creatures, we are detestable to God because we are criminals against a holy God. In our sin, Scripture tells us that our very existence is an offense against God. And so God put on flesh and became what we were so that he could associate with us and go to the cross and there on the cross take the punishment that I deserved. All of the punishment for your sin and my sin was given to Jesus on the cross, where he paid my price. Right? He bought my forgiveness. And because you and I now believe in him, we have the right to become like he is. He became like we are so that we could become like he is, so we could gain a new family title. Let me get an amen about that. That's what he does. In other words, here's what he does. Look at this. Next blank on your page. Jesus lived his family titles upward. He fully embraced his titles, Son of God and Son of Man, so that he could point you and me to God. He lived them on purpose for God's glory, not even his own. Isn't this exactly what your family needs? Doesn't your family need you to fully embrace your title as a divine calling from God? Because God, putting on flesh and embracing his family titles, brings healing. It brings unity. It brings peace. It brings power. And it brings God's kingdom. Amen. So what could happen, family member, if you fully embrace your title and live it upward? Doesn't your family need that? You know, you're like, I don't know if you know my family, Steve, but my family is Dysfunction Junction. Let me tell you, I come from Dysfunction City, man. I can't even begin to describe to you the crazy that I've had to deal with, the insane that I've had to deal with, the addiction that I've had to deal with, the anger that I've had to deal with. The shame and the blame that I've had to deal with, the separation and the just the crazy dysfunction, you wouldn't even believe it. And I will tell you, you're probably right. You may have crazy stories that I can't begin to imagine. I don't know. I come from a good home. I come from a stable home. My mom and dad are still married today. I come from a really good home, and I can't imagine what you may have seen, but I do know what Jesus says. And I do know that he came and fully embraced his identities. And here's what he says to me and you. Him embracing his identities, it brings healing, right? It brings peace, right? It brings unity, right? Isn't that what Jesus does? And here's what he says to me and you in John 14. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works because I'm going with the Father, right? He says, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. You can move mountains. And I can't think of a bigger mountain than the mountain of unforgiveness in a family. I can't think of a bigger mountain than the mountain of addiction in a family. I can't think of a bigger mountain than the mountain of dysfunction in your family. And Jesus says, you think what I've done is great? Sure, what I've done, people wrote it down. Sure, what I've done, people have talked about it for thousands of years. Sure, what I've done has resulted in the kingdom exploding throughout the world. And it's split time. Every time you write the date down, you're declaring Jesus. Sure, what I did was great, but you will do even greater things. I can move mountains, Jesus would say, I can move mountains, but dude, you can own your title and speak to that addiction, speak to that dysfunction, speak to that brokenness, and God will move it through you. Own your title. You're there by God's hand. And your family will never be complete until you own it and embrace it and live it upward. So the next blank on your page just says, my family title. Do you know your family title? What if you just took a second right now and just wrote your title and you gave it to God? And you said, God, I'm a dad for you. I'm a mom for you. I'm a brother. I'm a sister. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a cousin, an aunt, an uncle. I am who I am for you. And I will live my title upward. And what could happen to your family as a result? How could God change your crazy as a result? because God's for your family, right? God is all about your family. God calls himself in Psalm 68, the father to the fatherless, the defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God wants to bring peace and unity and strength to your family. So my challenge to you, last blank on your page, is this: live your title upward, not inward. You're not a victim. You're not just there by accident. Live your title upward because God put you there for his purpose. Live it upward.